For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Okay, this week's Torah portion, Emor. Okay, and Emor is one of the, I think about four or five different Torah portions, we have that talk about the Moadim, talk about our different holidays. Okay? The three festivals, of course, right? Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur is talked about, right? So, this is in a number of Parshas, Kisisa, Pinchas, Emor, I can't remember the others offhand, but Emor is one of them. So, the idea of a moed, of a holiday, I'd like to go into a little bit of explanation on that. A moed literally means, Rav Hirsch explains, a meeting time. You know, to meet at a certain time. It says beautifully, and this is chapter 23, verse 1, it says, Moadim are special days when we meet with Hashem. And they're kind of like stations that we get charged up and sustain ourselves, right? We take a break from our everyday life, right? And we halt, and we infuse some spirit and review and revive those ideas of which our whole life is based on, right? And so that's the idea of a moed. And each moed has its special hashpa, its special influence. Like we talked about in Pesach, the idea of a freedom. But not just a physical freedom, but a man can be enslaved to desires or passions or false value systems, okay? So this is the purpose of all the Moadim. They give various spiritual abilities for us to unlock at those times, take it through to the next Moed, to the next holiday, again, taking a break from our, stop and smell the roses expression, right? Well, this stop and take spiritual, stock in oneself, introspect what's going on. That's Rav Hirsch on the Moadim. Some of the other things on the in this Torah portion, it talks about the Kohanim, right? And it talks about a Kohen is on a special level. He has certain blemishes disqualify him, right? While for other people, a certain blemish wouldn't disqualify them from, let's say, davening. Okay, well, it's a little different here. They're Kabbalists. But marriage, for example, a Kohen cannot marry a divorced woman. Okay, and so forth and so on. They are the elite of Israel, right? And the great, and we have special laws, by the way, we have to treat them with a privilege. For example, if there's three Jews that are eating together, there's what is called a mezuman. You have a special way of saying the grace after meals. One of the people leads it. So if you have a Kohen, he is given that honor. He is given that honor, okay? As a matter of fact, you should serve the Kohen first. He's elitist. We believe in that. There's a priestly caste system, if you will, to the world. That's the Jewish people. We're a mamlechus kohanim. Within the Jewish people, we have an elitist class, the Levim. And within the Levim, there's an elitist class. That's the kohanim. And within the kohanim, there's the kohen gadol. Okay? And the greatest privilege and honor that a person can have is to get to serve the kohen. And in Yisrael, me, for example, I don't get to do that. A Levi gets to do it. So it's a whole different outlook that the secular world has with their jealousy and pettiness and egoism, especially the women, right? This is not, we look at it like if your husband, like a wife's husband is a Talmud Chacham, he's a scholar learning Torah, she should consider herself fortunate, right, to be able to be married to such a person, to serve him, to provide his physical needs. As we mentioned before, together they form a team and she shares in his Torah. Okay? There's no room for jealousy here and these type of things. And the same way, you know, I'm not a Kohen, but it's my greatest privilege and honor, let's say if a Levi wasn't around, right, like certain times a Kohen goes up and blesses people, maybe I'll get to wash his hands. Seems like a menial task, like a housewife doing the laundry. No, it's my privilege to be able to wash the Kohen's hands, okay, because he's elitist. Now, that's the way it is. A person has to squash his ego and realize that's the way Kadosh Baruch Hu set things up. And a person who's secure that and knows that everyone has their own individual mission and purpose is not going to be jealous of anybody else's spiritual status. Okay? So that's a little on the Kohani. Yes.
But, those are things that she's not, Kohen, no, but yeah. She's the wife. You know,
right,
just mentioned that.
Right, it's a good question. I don't know how it extends on those.
You know, from time
right.
To time, yeah.
Also, there's an idea if you have a scholar, who goes first? Unless you have Rabbi Feldman at your table and a Kohen. Well, that's not a good example because Rabbi Feldman is the more the Osir. He's the you know the rabbi of the community, so forth. Of course, he would go first. It's not so simple though. You know, a Kohen can forgive. His honor. Okay? He can forgive his honor and let you give the honor to somebody else. Okay?
Sure, yeah.
Mainly it goes on the Kohen. I don't think it extends to his wife and children. Children meaning under 13. Yeah, I don't think it does. An interesting question, though. Okay. Then we also have the mitzvah in this week's Torah portion of a Kiddush Hashem. Like the most wide encompassing mitzvah there is. Kiddush Hashem means a sanctification of God's name. This can be in various ways, right? The verse is chapter 22, verse 37, 33. I shall be sanctified within the nation of Israel. Okay? And it goes on and says, Moses has come here, I took you out of the land of Egypt. So, we learn, Atanai, Moses has come here, Timasru as Atmachem Lakadishasmi. I took you out of Egypt on the condition that you'd be willing to give up your life for the sanctification of my name. Now, so the ultimate sanctification of God's name is always taken to mean dying, Kiddush Hashem. You know, like in Spain or Holocaust, they want you to convert, you know, and you give up your life. But the truth is, like Rabbi Akiva, you know, that's the most famous person to die, Kiddush Hashem. They combed his body with iron and with an iron-like fork, what was it, tearing out his flesh, and he died saying Shema, the Romans, because he studied Torah in public. Okay, so no one can touch that level, that's true, but there's another way. Some people say even a higher way, of not to compare to Rabbi Akiva, of course, that's a separate thing, but there's a higher way, in general, of doing a Kiddush Hashem, rather than dying, sanctifying God's name, is to go on, in other words, rather than die as a Jew, to go on living as a Jew. Right? And this is what they say about Abram and Yitzchak. You know, Abram bound Yitzchak. He was going to offer him for a sacrifice. Right? And he was stopped at the last moment. So everybody asked there, you know, that's considered the 10th test. Abram had 10 tests. How come it's not a test for Yitzchak? Why don't we call it a test for Yitzchak? You know, why is it a test for Abraham? Yitzchak was the one who's going to die. So the answer is the following. Of course it was a test for Yitzchak, but not to the same degree. In other words, for Yitzchak, he had to go up and die once. One act of sanctification of God's name. He had to go up on the altar. Abraham had to come back down off the altar and deal with people after killing his son. Right? And go on living a sanctification of God's name. That's harder. The people that survived the Holocaust and how they live from then on, going on. That's sanctification in God's name. And all these things, all these museums that we have for the Holocaust, which is a joke. These people have good intentions, but it's a joke. That's not what the Holocaust is about. You want to remember them? You want to sanctify their deaths? Then you be a living example of what Judaism is all about. Live a life of a Torah Jew. Sanctify God's name. And you make their death. You make their death into a sanctification. Not by going to a Holocaust museum. That's not it. Being a Jew doing Torah mitzvahs. That's the ultimate Kiddush Hashem. Sanctification of God's name. Other ways you can sanctify God's name. Okay? Anytime a person does any mitzvah. For no ulterior motives. Strictly because God said do it. Whether you understand or not. That's sanctification of God's name. Okay? Anytime you're tempted to do something wrong and you don't do it. Right? Only you and God know it. But that's sanctification of God's name as well. Okay? And the character traits that you portray to the outside world, that can be, that's usually, you know, the most publicized and, well, that's the most popular sanctification of God's name. What I'm talking about is, for example, in business. You're honest in your business and you're pleasant to people in the bank and the grocery store and they know you're a Jew. That's a sanctification of God's name. Again, the secular Jew or the Goyim, they don't know about us davening and learning Torah. All they see is how we behave, you know. So that's a whole reflection on Jewry, on all Jewry. So that can be a tremendous sanctification of God's name. Just being honest in your business dealing, you know. Just, you know, being pleasant and friendly. Okay, other ways of sanctifying God's name is to, you know, daven, like get up in the morning to daven or to learn, come to a class at night when you don't feel like it. You're exhausted, you're tired, you came from a trip, you have to schlep all the way out here, and you force yourself to do it. That is a sanctification of God's name. You came to learn His Torah, right? So you have to think into this. There's many, many ways a person can do this mitzvah, okay? So we'll stop and take questions. Okay, so Carl's saying an interesting point. He says, you know, whenever he comes to class, he wants to be 100%. It's not 100%. It's not a it's rather not be here. So I hear what you're saying. I'll tell you a story. You probably heard it. The Kutzker Rebbe had a chassid, had a disciple. And the disciple said, he came to the Rebbe, and he started crying. He says, Rebbe, you know, I'm distracted. I can't learn like I should. I can't daven like I should. My heart's so broken. My heart's broken. And the Rebbe said to him, says, how do you know that's not what God wants of you? It's just that, that broken heart. And trying to serve Him the best you can. About that, it was said, there's nothing more whole than a broken heart. Okay, relating to us, we don't know what's more valuable in God's eyes. You know, those times I have tremendous desire to learn, right? And I'm learning away 3 straight hours and it's beautiful. I'm getting a geschmack in it. That's beautiful. Or I get up early in the morning, you know, it's Pesach time, you know, I'm wearing nice clothes and you feel you had a wonderful Seder. You get up and you're davening and there's a Hallel and it's beautiful, you know, different environment, whatever it is, right? Okay, beautiful. But, you know, God, in God's eyes, He may say, let me see what you do on a Tuesday in ER. No holidays. It's just an ordinary day. Right? And you've had a rough night. You didn't get to bed at 2 o'clock. And you got problems bothering you. Right? And you got the situation at work and the situation at the home with your spouse and your family. Right? And you just don't really feel like it today getting up. It's just like, you know, you're not into it today. And you get up anyways. And you go to shul and you just mumble the words. You're not even there. It's like, you know, it gets certain times where your mind walks and your feet talk. You know, it's just actions. And your mind's an automatic pilot. And you don't remember you said that, bracha. Did I say that? Did I say that prayer? And you just do it. It could be, in God's eyes, that's a more valuable prayer to Him than those times that you had this tremendous haragus, this tremendous fire inside of you. Why? Because you conquered your inclination. And you didn't feel like getting up. And you couldn't put anything in there. You're more mumbling the words. But you did it. You still try to serve God. You weren't a chaise lounge Jew. You know, I serve God when I feel like it. I don't feel like it. And I'm still serving you because you're my king. And I got the yoke of your kingdom on me. And I serve you whether I feel like it or not. Of course, we all aspire to serve God when we feel like it and have tremendous simcha. But it's a big statement when you don't feel like it and you don't get much out of the class or out of the mitzvah or out of the davening. In God's eyes, that could be a beautiful diamond. That could be a higher service to Him. So keep that in mind. That's a very sophisticated evil inclination in a person that tells you, if you're not going to say it with any feeling, if you're not going to learn and get something out of it, why go? No. In spirituality, nothing's lost. Everything you do has an effect. Okay? There's an amazing concept that we have power over time. In chapter 23, verse 4, right? It says, Asher tikru oisam b'moedan, that you should call them, you should call the holidays. Okay? In other words, Hashem says, this is from the Gemara in Yerushalmi, Im karisa moisam hem moadai, if you, the basting down on earth, right? Jewish people decree that this is a holiday, it's a holiday. Vim lav, ein hem moadai. And if not, then they're not a holiday. And the Gemara gives an example. A person sits, you know, the people down here, the great rabbis, the Beis Din decide, right, that today is Rosh Hashanah. So Hashem sets up his court up high for Rosh Hashanah. But the Beis Din decides, for some reason, they made a mistake, whatever it is, they're witnesses of the new moon, they decide tomorrow's Rosh Hashanah. So that becomes the reality. Hashem tells his spiritual, you know, prosecutor and defense angels and the whole court system up there, take it all down. My children have declared tomorrow is Rosh Hashanah. That becomes the reality. Okay, that's a very deep concept in itself. We can't go into that. Yom Kippur, we said, is talked about in the Parsha, and it mentions by Yom Kippur the word Ach, chapter 23, verse 27. Ach means like to exclude. So from this word, I'm not going to go into all the logistics of it, but from this word they learn that Yom Kippur acts as atonement, and probably translates as but. So this but tells us Yom Kippur acts as atonement for those who do a tshuva, who try to repent beforehand. But those that do not repent beforehand, Yom Kippur will not act as an atonement for a person. So it's not a hocus pocus deal. Okay? Now, in other words, Yom Kippur is a day of cleansing of atonement. But this verse tells us that, you know, actually also we had this a couple weeks ago, that there's a special tshuva, a mitzvah of repentance before Yom Kippur comes. You know, you have to repent beforehand, before you get to Yom Kippur. And then, so that kind of brings the sins to the surface, and Yom Kippur brushes them off. Right? But if you don't bring them up to the surface, Yom Kippur can't brush them off if you don't repent beforehand. Okay? Okay. Atzeres is talked about. Shemini Atzeres, of course, talked about. And just a little insight I want to share with you. It's a very beautiful thought here. Chapter 23, verse 36. It says, Atzeres, who? Atzarti Yitzchem Mitzli. I want to keep you here with me. That's what the word Atzeres means. Stop. Stay with me, says Hashem. Listen to this beautiful language. It's like a melech, like a king. Shizimen es banav l'suda, that he invited his sons to a meal. Lekach v'kach yamim, for so and so many days. And Kevin Shigiyah's Mali Potter, when it came time for his sons to leave, he said, Benai, my sons, I beg of you, stay with me one more day. It's hard on me, you leaving. You've been here for 8-7 days. I've enjoyed your company. You're so beloved to me. Please stay one more day. That's the 8th day of Sukkot, Shmini Atzeres. We came and we were with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur, and all of Sukkot, right? Comes, right, the end of Sukkot, Hashem calls the day Shmini Atzeres, the 8th day. He stops us and says, oh, please, my children, I enjoyed your company so much. You came here to the temple. You came here to worship me. Please, stay one more day. And we have a whole special holiday called Shmini Atzeres, based on God's love for the Jewish people. Right? This special, just us and God. That's what Shmini Atzeres is all about. Okay? Now, it's called Mikre Kodesh. These holidays are called, in chapter 23, verse 35, days of holiness. Now, how do we sanctify these days? How do we make them holy? Well, specifically, a person should dress nicer and eat nicer food on these days. Also, our davening is a little different. We say Hallel, right? So in these three ways, we make the holiday, we sanctify it. Now, even though Shabbos is like the ultimate holiday, which in itself is a tremendous lesson, when discussing all these Moadim, we learn that Shabbos is the ultimate holiday, and it happens every week. Okay? Even so, on Yom Tov, we dress even nicer. And we eat even nicer food than on Shabbos. Okay? And it's a mitzvah, if a person likes it, to have meat and wine on the Yom Tov. Alright, specifically on Shabbos, there's not a mitzvah to have meat and wine. Of course, there is Kiddush, okay? Okay, so that's some one ways of sanctifying it. And when I mentioned sukkahs, by the way, in the Torah portion, chapter 23, verse 43, there's a difference of opinion in the Gemara. What does it mean, sukkahs? Does it mean really booths? Booths that Hashem, that we dwelt in the desert? Is it a remembrance of that, that we have sukkahs? Or is it the clouds of glory? Right? The clouds of glory were these seven clouds, and they formed like a, some of them, one of them led our path and flattened out the road before us and killed all sorts of scorpions and snakes that were in the way. And the others formed like a sukkah around us. They patterned themselves like a sukkah, and we dwelt in it. So they say that both answers are true. Because we had faith and trust in God, Sukkot is the holiday of trust and faith, because we left Egypt with very little provisions into a desert where all sorts of, you know, dangers are. We had complete faith and trust in God. Therefore, since we had trust and faith in God to dwell in these little shaky physical booths, therefore, God rewarded us with these clouds of glory in the shape of a sukkah. So they're both true. Okay? In remembrance of both of these sukkahs. Okay? Now, let's stop for a second here. I want to go over something that was actually from last week's Torah portion, but it's relevant to us in this week's portion as well. In general, we know we talk about sanctification of God's name. And last week we mentioned that Hashem desires us to be separate, not assimilate. So, it says, it's a funny thing, you know, you would think, you know, all these things talking about sanctification of God's name is anytime you're tempted to do a sin, you shouldn't do it. Right? That's a sanctification. So that's one of the ways, right? So, listen to this. Manayin shelo yamar adayim. Where do we know that a person should not say, Eof shilachol basar chazer? No way in the world I could eat pig meat. No way I could, you know. Why? You know, it's a disgusting thing. Labala erva, or to have forbidden relationship. Oh, it's disgusting. No, a person shouldn't say that. Aval epshi. Yeah, I could do it. Yeah, it looks taka good, bacon. It looks good. Forbidden relationships, it's tempting, yeah. Epshi, I could do it. Uma esse. Avishe b'shamayim gazar leikach. No, I could do it. But my Father in Heaven said, no, don't do it. Okay? So we learn from this verse. He goes on to say, now, so that's what it means. I separate, don't assimilate. I separated you. She, yeah, havdalsa mehem lishmi. You should separate yourself from the goyim for me, to me, for my sake. Purish mina vera, separate yourself from sin. Umekambel alav omal shemayim. Accept yourself the yoke of the kingdom. Why do I mention the yoke of heaven? Why do I mention this? Because if a person says, and you'll think he's sanctifying God's name, oh, pig meat's disgusting, I couldn't eat it. Right? Forbidden relationships, disgusting, I couldn't do it. No, that's the wrong attitude. Right? Because what if it happens during a certain generation like now, where they say certain forbidden relationships is in? It's cool. It's the thing to do. Alternative relationships is what they call the abomination of homosexuality. Right? So a person should never rationalize why he's doing mitzvahs because to him they seem disgusting at the time. Because they're in a different era, they may not be disgusting. They may be very popular in the culture. Rather, I could do it. Sure, I could eat bacon. Sure, you know, whatever it is, adulterous relationships, you know. I can only say how homosexuality could ever be tempting to anybody. But at any rate, all these other things, right? But I'm not doing it not because it's disgusting, because God said, my Father in Heaven said, don't do it. That's a sanctification of God's name. Not because it's disgusting in your eyes. That's a very big difference. That's an important point. Desires blind a person. And they can convince themselves anything. They can convince themselves the most horrendous things. You know, that's why you have, it's always dangerous when you have religious wars. You know, they convince the Crusades. They convince the people it's a war for God. And they go on raping. The Pope was given blessings to the people as they were sitting there raping Jewish women and slaughter, you know, and giving them a blessing at the same time. You can convince yourself of anything. The human mind is very much bribed by its senses. Oh, that's kind of good.
But Hashem holds each and every individual accountable.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Another thing I want to mention from last point, then we're going to move on. It talks about, in relationship to this, it says that last week's portion, a person, you know, whatever, had a bestiality, basically, you know, bestiality. So that person's killed, and so is the animal. Okay? So, of course, everybody in today's society says, oh, the poor animal, what did it do? You know, like in, you know, Montana, where the men are men and the sheep run like heck. But at any rate, it says, listen to this. Behemoth, you should kill the behemoth. Behemoth, machata. The Gemara asked the question, the animal, what did it sin? Why does it deserve to be killed? Listen to the answer. Shabbat la Adam takala al yada. Because it became like a stumbling block. To man, it's killed. I was innocent. I didn't do anything. Right? No. But the fact is that animals are only here to serve man. You better get that straight. People like to hear that. So therefore, even it has no free will, it's not its fault, but it became a stumbling block to man. It could be a source of embarrassment. People will point to that animal. Hey, that's the animal that, you know, this guy, you know, had this disgusting thing with. Therefore, out of the dignity of man, it's killed. It's an important thing. It's an important thing. People, things have all out of priority, out of whack, right? Also, at someone's house, they hold from not flushing the toilet. This is what these people hold. They hold from not flushing the toilet at certain times, right? Because the environment, they're concerned, they're wasting. But to embarrass somebody, you know, when you get around the bathroom, you heard it flush, they gave me a hard time. What did you do? You flushed the toilet. We don't flush the toilet. That they don't care about. You see the contradiction? You should be more concerned about your fellow man's honor, right, than the 2 cents of water that's causing flushing the toilet. It's unbelievable. Okay, let's go on with a couple more things. We have an incident in the Torah portion of Bas Dibri. This is a lady, the only one that had like illegal relationships, and it wasn't really her fault. In a certain sense, it wasn't her fault. She was attacked. She was raped. You remember the two Egyptians, the Egyptian that was beating the Hebrew, and Moshe killed him? Well, that Egyptian that Moshe killed, he raped this lady, Shlomo Bas Dibri. Now, why is she called Bas Dibri? I said it wasn't her fault to a certain extent. Because, you know, she was raped, she stole her husband, you know. Okay, fine. But, to a certain degree, it was her fault. Bas Dibri, she's called, which means the daughter of someone who speaks. Dibor. Listen to the Rashi. Darbarnius, I saw. She was a person that spoke a lot. Ayenta. Okay? Midaberes im kol Adam lefikach kilkala. She talked to everybody. She ran around talking to everybody, and therefore, something bad happened to her. She lacked some modesty. And he goes on to say that she would say, Shalom Alecha, Shalom Alecha. Everybody that went by said, how you doing? Hello, how are you? How are you? That's not the way of a lady. Ladies, kol kavoda bas melech pnima. All the honor of the daughter of the king is inside. The ladies of Israel are daughters of kings. They're like princesses. They should behave like royalty and not go around in public. That's a breach of modesty. And because she talked and said, Shoelish B'Shalom Lekol, she asked, you know, she said hello, all right, to everybody. Therefore, in a certain sense, she set herself up. She made herself noticeable. And she was raped. The actual rape, of course, is not her fault. But had she been more modest, she wouldn't have attracted attention to herself. That's the main thing. Our ladies should not, our Jewish women they're queen, they're daughters of the king, they're princesses. They should not, it's not behooving their royalty, their royal status to attract attention to themselves. They should be modest, right? Not be gadabouts. That's why they don't have the limelight. That's why they're not supposed to have public positions. Okay? They're supposed to stay in the house and have a very modest, low profile. And that's in honor of them. That's not talking down them. That's an honor of them. Okay? That's one way of saying it. Okay. Now, in chapter 23, verse 40. Just a second. We're going to flip this over. Chapter 23, verse 40. It talks about the four species of sukkahs. So what does it say? Pre-Eitz Hadar. Pre-Eitz Hadar. It means the fruit of a nice tree. Chapter 23, verse 40, and from there we learn it's the Esrog. Esrogim. Right? Mm-hmm. So, How do you know that? It's interesting. Gemara goes in detail, but the Baal HaTorim says, you want to know? The numerical value of the words, pre, eitz, hadar, right? Fruit from a beautiful tree, in numerical value, is the same as esrogim. Isn't that amazing? That's the Baal HaTorim. Okay. Okay, chapter 23, verse 31, talks about the time period that we're currently in. Okay, it's not interesting that we read this Torah portion during the time of the counting of the Omer. It talks about you should count 49 days between Pesach and Shavuos, right? And there's a very famous Nachmanides, Ramban, on this. And he says the following, that you know, just like we talked about the previous Atzeres, you remember we talked about the eighth day of Sukkot, Hashem said, stay one more day, my children, right? It was the culmination of Sukkot. It's called Shmini Atzeres. Same thing with Pesach. There really is supposed to be an Atzeres of Pesach, right? And the truth is, that is Shavuos. In fact, in the Gemara, the giving of the Torah, the day of giving Torah, Shavuos, is the culmination of Pesach. It's called Atzeres. It's the culmination of why we came out of Egypt, to get the Torah, as we've said many times. It's called Atzeres. And Rambam goes so far to say, as these 49 days of the counting of the Omer, from Pesach to Shavuos, right, were originally like a holiday. They were like a Chol HaMoed, like the intermediate days that we just experience of Pesach or of Sukkot, right? That originally was these 49 days, because Shavuos was really the Atzeres of Pesach, okay? That's an interesting time period that we're in right now. Okay. Chapter 23, verse 19. It says, Hashem makes miracles for the nation of Israel all times. That's what we say in our davening, in part of our prayers. We say in the Shemona Esrei, we thank you, Hashem, al anisim shebechol yom, al niflois. We thank you, Hashem, for all the miracles that you made for us every day. The thing is, we, and some people say that these two languages for miracles, nisim, niflois, one goes on open miracles and the other's on hidden miracles that we're not even aware of. There are certain hidden miracles that we're not even aware of. How many times has it happened that you forgot something at the house and you had to go back and get it? Or you got lost? For all you know, that was by divine plan. Because had you gone out 5 minutes earlier, had you not gone lost, there would have been a tremendous car wreck. I mean, there was such a story. I remember in Dallas, some lady was telling me a story that she could not get out of the house. One thing after another, she kept forgetting. She forgot her satchel, she had to go back in, she forgot her lunch, she went on the highway, and right in the time that, you know, she had left 5 minutes earlier, there was a gasoline truck exploded, and it caught like 6-7 cars around it. And you know, whatever it is, she saw it was a very good chance she could have been involved in that, whatever it was. I mean, she had a more specific calculation there, but she saw the hand of God. That Kadosh Baruch Hu set it up, that delayed her so she wouldn't be involved in that. Same thing with us. Every day we have no idea when we get lost. It really could be Kadosh Baruch Hu saving us from a dangerous situation. Okay, let me just finish. So the purpose, Kedushas Levi, Rav Levi Yitzchak of Berditchev says, of open miracles, really open miracles, is to make us more sensitive and aware that the miracles of every day, even nature, that we take for granted, that's also only from God. And they're nothing more that, as we said many times, nature is nothing more than a miracle on a daily basis. Okay? And again, so the purpose of coming out of Egypt and all those open miracles of coming out of Egypt, what we just celebrated in Pesach, right, is to make us realize in the world in general that everything that's happening and flowing as function is also a miracle. Okay? That's also only from Hashem. And that's really the difference between Shabbos and a holiday, in a certain sense, there's this continual miracle of God, besides creating the world, which is Shabbos, involved in the affairs of man, involved in the world. There's that continual miracle. That's what the holidays celebrate. Our holidays celebrate God's involved. He took us out of Egypt. He gave us the Torah. He sheltered us in booths. Right? He grants us a day of atonement. Okay? Shabbos is a celebration of Him creating the world. The holidays is God's continual, the celebration of God's continual supervision and involvement in the affairs of the world. Okay? And that's what this Torah portion is about. Yes, question. You're asking a very good question. You know, this incident, talking about the truck, and some people did die. You know, the gasoline truck that exploded. So we don't know. You know, we see all sorts of things going on in the world. We see people apparently escaping justice. Right? God has many agencies to cause justice to happen. If they're lucky, they get punished in this world. So they don't get in the next world. Or, I mean, that's not the only answer. If free will is real, and, you know, and people, you know, things happen to good people too, right? Could be even these good people have slight sins and God wants them to pay off their debt in this world. Or it just could be, the truth really, this is the most simple way to answer your question is if you look at things from the standpoint of just one world, it, you know, a lot of things, there's a big question on it why these things happened. But if you believe in two worlds and the next world's eternal and God reckons everything out and everything's accounted for and no one suffers for no reason whatsoever, right? And that's the world of eternity. That's the one that counts, right? And even a person, infant mortality, or even someone's, God counts it, counts his potential fulfilling all the mitzvahs he would have done had he lived out a normal life. Okay, so God reckons it all out. He reckons it all out, so it's not a problem for us. Okay, some of these things are out there just to test us, test our faith. You know, is God really controlling the world? Things look so haphazard. That's also a test. That's the basis of, if everything made sense to our human intelligence, you know, to our human intelligence, then there'd be no free will. Okay? These are some of the answers. It's a very deep, deep topic, actually. Okay, moving on. Chapter 23, verse 4. I'm sorry, chapter 15. The Torah Ma'adim of Zevin says a very interesting thing on this. It's going on this time where we're counting the days, counting the Omer days, right? So he says, really, Kol Dovar Boilam Ein Lokium Nitzchi. Everything in the world has no eternity to it. Everything is just like Kol Dovar Hu Nitzad. Everything, you know, is here one moment, gone the next, right? I always like to say that a firework display is a perfect metaphor for this world. It's beautiful, it's fantastic, it's overwhelming, and it's over like that, and nothing's left. You know, that's all the pleasures of this world. It's fantastic, there's wonderful pleasures, it's beautiful. But, after the thrill, you know, that steak, no matter how good that steak was, right? This is how much pleasure you got from it, about 3 inches as it slid down your throat. And that was it. And it's over. Right? That's really the definition of any pleasure of this world. Okay? So he goes on and talks about this. Hazman, Oiver, Harayinenu. The time passes and behold, it's gone. You know, Hu nas atekach miyad avar. You're in the present. Next thing you know, you're in the past. Right? So, but, what did Hashem do? It says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave Nitan Zman Viyada Adam Lekimu Lenitzcho. God gave time, the hands of the Jew, and we have the ability to take time and make it eternal. What am I talking about? Al Yidei Mitzvahs, by doing mitzvahs. Anytime we take time, you know, like this hour together learning, it's not going to just come and go. It's there forever. It goes up into spiritual realms. We build a foundation on what we learn. We learn more. This becomes eternity. You take this with you, I was going to say. And you know the expression, you can't take it with you? There's one thing you can. Good deeds. Spirituality goes with you. It goes with you, okay? So he goes on to talk about the Torah and mitzvahs, good deeds. They are eternal. They'll last forever. And that this way a person can actually make time his. and he can make it eternal. And that's what it means when it says Avraham Zaken Ba Biyomim. It says Avraham was old and he came with his days. What does it mean he came with his days? It also says it's by David HaMelech, King David, right? That they conquered time, right? That they came with their days, that all their days that they had spiritualized, they did acts of mitzvahs, they learned Torah during these days, they took them with them when they left this world, all those moments. And they keep eating off of those moments continually for all eternity. They took finite and made it infinite. Okay, now that's an ability only a Jew has. It's an amazing concept that we actually can conquer time. By the way, my brother-in-law always says, if you notice, by and large, you know, secular world, not spiritual world, right? Okay, but you notice in sports, which is a very big thing by them, there's such an emphasis on speed. Whether it's race cars or tennis, how fast you can serve the ball, right? Football players, the fastness, basketball break, you know, how fast you can go down, baseball, how fast you can run, how fast you can get to the ball, all these things. So my brother-in-law wants to say that because these people have a neshama, too. They have a soul. And the soul, by definition, reaches out to try to break the boundaries of time, right, by locking on spirituality. So people involved in the secular world, what does that translate into? Their souls like trapped and these people are chasing physicality. Speed. Speed is that thing of trying to break outside the boundaries of time. It's interesting. We're obsessed with it. Planes going faster, braking, you know, the speed of light, all these things. We're obsessed with speed. It's an interesting thought. Okay. Now, chapter 23, verse 10, talks about when we go into the land of Israel, right? So, Eretz Yisrael, when we go there, Vavesem, Reishis, Ketzirich, and it talks about you should bring the first fruits, a special mitzvah, right? So, this is a time when the man, that heavenly food, miraculous food, will stop. We will not have the man anymore, right? Right? And therefore, we are going to go into a more Derech HaTeva, way of nature type of life. And we have a command here to bring the first fruits. Why? Because there's a danger that when you're working the land with your sweat and toil, right, and bringing up fruits, you won't think that it's a miracle. You'll think it's your ability that does it. So this mitzvah helps us L'roimem es halecha min haaretz l'darga shalecha min hashamayim. It helps us elevate the bread that comes from the ground to the level of bread that comes from heaven. In other words, that there's no difference between the food that we get from the ground and the manna that came from heaven. It's just a bigger miracle. But one of them, you're involved in. You're planting the seeds. So you may tend to think it's not as great as a miracle. So I was giving you a commandment. Don't forget. This is just as great a miracle as man from heaven. Bread from the earth is just as great as bread from the heavens.
So okay? We have the chamotzi.
And that's why, yeah, motzi lechem in aretz, right? You brought the bread out of the ground, right? Exactly, right. Okay? By the way, chapter 22, verse 32, when we talk about the mitzvah, this mitzvah of sanctification of God's name that we mentioned before, the verse reads the following, V'lo sechalelu es shem kadshi, don't desanctify, don't cause desecration of God's name. V'nigdashti b'soch b'nei Yisrael, I should be sanctified within the nation of Israel. So they're together. Don't desecrate it, right? But rather, consecrate, sanctify the name of God. We learn from here, by the smichus, that these two are together, that how should a person, for example, atone, make amends for something he did wrong? Well, he should do a good deed, a mitzvah, in the same manner. Right? If my tongue, for example, spoke lashon hara, slandered somebody, right, besides that I have to ask forgiveness and this and that from the person, I should try to do a mitzvah with my tongue. Right? Learn words of Torah, whatever it is. Right, if I struck somebody or if I did something wrong with my hand, right, give tzedakah. Okay, it's not a good example I'm giving between man and man.
Tshuva?
Yeah.
Doing tshuva.
Right, that's true. But it's not a good example given between man and man, because between man and man, you really got to pacify your fellow man first. But better between us and God, between man and God, if we do a sin, speaking, let's say, oh, that's a good idea, nivel peh, speaking not nice, a cursing, or saying foul language, okay? Okay? So, how do I do tshuva? Besides asking Hashem to forgive us, I should use that mouth to speak words of holiness now. The same way I cause desecration of God's name, I should sanctify it. And that's because both of these are written in the same verse. Okay? Okay. Now, in chapter 24, verse 2, after all the holidays are spoken about, we have this, the mitzvah of lighting the eternal lamp, the Ner Tamid. And by the way, since this is mentioned right after Sukkot, this is the hint to Hanukkah, one of the hints to Hanukkah in the Torah, that you'll light the eternal lamp. Okay. But it's considered an eternal lamp, even though every evening, chapter 24, verse 2, every evening, it was relit every evening. But yet, it's considered a continual light. So from here, they learn that a person who learns, let's say learns Torah, 1 hour a day, but does it constantly, a Ner Tamid, and what we translate as eternal light, really means continual, okay? A person continually sets up a time to learn, right? Torah, like this 9 to 10 in the morning, whatever it is, that's my time to daven or to learn, whatever it is. So even though he's involved in something else the whole day, right, Hashem counts it as if the whole day he learned Torah. Because he set that up, that's his time, he has to do other things, but this is my main thing, this is what I'm living for. This is my lifeblood. I have to do this, I have to do that, but that's not what my life's about. My life's about this 1 hour. Okay, we learn this from the Ner Tamid. It's considered an eternal lamp, though it was relit every night. Okay? Okay. And we're going to close with this. Two things. One thing, first of all, oops. Alright, made a mistake here. Okay, one thing, to feel sometimes the holidays, we learn, like, people ask questions, how do I feel Pesach? How do I feel Shavuos when it gets here? How do I get into it? One of the ways is learning about it. Learning the halachas, the do's and don'ts. That seems tedious, but as a special ability, it causes us to feel the upcoming holiday. Okay? Now, final thing we'll close for this evening is on chapter 22, verse 31. It says, I cease them, you should keep my commandments and do them. Ushmarta means to keep them, but it has another meaning. When it says back in the Parsha, I think it's Vayeshev, where it talks about Yosef and his dream, and the brothers dismissed his dream, and it says his father Yaakov, Ushamar Sadavar, same word, Shamar, which usually means keep. He kept the matter in mind. Rashi says, Shamar means he waited. He waited, it was mitzapeh, he yearned. When will Yosef's dream of being a king and a ruler come true? He was looking forward to that time. That's what a shomer means. Besides keeping, it means looking forward. So we call someone who observes Shabbos what? A shomer Shabbos. Right. Someone who keeps mitzvahs, like it says in this verse, chapter 22, verse 31. Chapter 22, verse 31. Ushmarta mitzvoisai. Keep my mitzvahs, ve'asisem, and do them. Well, that seems redundant. Keep my mitzvahs and do them. Ushmarta mitzvoisai would be enough. Keep my mitzvahs. Shmarta mitzvoisai, ve'asisem, and do them. Because it's telling us there's more than just doing the mitzvahs. The ushmartem. There's the physical doing the mitzvahs. That's ve'asisem. Ushmartem is spiritual. The spirit, there's the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Ushmartem is not just doing the mitzvahs, yearning forward to them. Like Yaakov, Ushamar Sadavar, he yearned forward to when Yosef's dream would come true. Ushmartza mitzvahs, Shmartza Shomer Shabbos, a Shomer mitzvahs is someone who not only does the mitzvahs, he looks forward to them. When do I get, I look for, yearns to do the mitzvah. Shomer Shabbos, when is Shabbos going to get? I can't wait. It's Wednesday night. Only two more nights, Shabbos will be here. I'm yearning, I'm looking forward to them. So the verse is telling us, good, vasisim, do the mitzvahs. but more importantly, enjoy them. Make sure they're your lifeblood. Make sure you live for the mitzvahs. Ushmart them mitzvahs. Look forward, yearn. Look forward to when they're coming. Ve'asis them and do the mitzvahs. Why? Ki hem chayenu, says the verse. They're our lives. They should literally be our lives. You should have this hergish. A person should have this feeling. We should all be zochet have this feeling that besides just doing the mitzvahs, to look forward and look forward, that they're not a yoke. The Shabbat is not a straitjacket. It's an oasis, a spiritual oasis of time. We get to escape the world and concentrate just on spirituality. Me, God, Israel, right? The Jewish people, the Torah. That's the opportunity. That happens every week. It happens every day with mitzvahs. Shabbos every week, the ultimate holiday. All mitzvahs, ushmartim, look forward to them. Realize that's why you're here. That's why you're alive. That's what you look forward to. That's your simcha. That's what you love. I love chicken. You don't love chicken. I love fish. You don't love fish. You eat it. If you love it, you want to eat it. You love Torah and mitzvahs. You love a Kodesh Baruch Hu. You love Torah. That's what you yearn forward to. That's what you're here for. That's what our life is about. That's our life. Thank you very much, Keshavs.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.